How many of you heard about the lady that decided she had just done some contemplating, some thinking? She decided that she was going to go to the beauty parlor and she's going to get a makeover. And she went to the beauty parlor, and when she got home, she came up to her husband, and he looked at her, and she said, "I'm back, honey, from the beauty parlor." And he looked at her and said, "Well, what happened? Were they closed?" I figure if Dawn's allowed to tell a joke, I'm allowed to tell a joke, right? And I would never say that. They said, I was reading too, that you're getting old if your contact list or your phone contact list, the majority of the numbers at the beginning start with DR. You know? And then you also know, for a guy, you know you're getting old if you have more hair in your ears than you do on the top of your head. So I know a little bit of something about that one. But anyways, Ephesians chapter 3, I want to share something here that the Lord's laid on my heart. I shared this. I feel sorry for Dr. Parenti, or Brother Parenti. He got to hear this sort of something like this, I guess, at the nursing home on Monday. I shared this with our nursing home folks. I shared the verses. However, this is going to be a completely different message. We are going to look at some of the things that we looked at on Monday at our nursing home, but something I felt like would be beneficial for our church, especially this time of year when we're getting ready to head into vacation Bible school once again. I haven't got a lot of flack from that here at the church, but we do spend a good little bit of money on vacation Bible school. And some churches, you know, that's usually the first program that just gets kicked out. It's usually vacation Bible school or the van route, a bus route. Those are the things that the churches want to stop first to try to save money. And I honestly believe those are some of the ministries that should be the ones you should stop last. If you're going to stop anything, you definitely last that, and missions programs, but they get cut off. But we think about the church and the importance of the opportunity we have to share the gospel with young people. We have the opportunity to share the gospel with middle-aged folks. We have the opportunity to share the gospel with the older generation, with an older generation that needs to hear the truth. And as we think about that, this week we want to be geared up. And I know somebody was asking me, what can we do? What else can we do to help? And I just said, well, get geared up for vacation Bible school. And it does sometimes. The older we get, the more it takes kind of gearing ourselves up, right? Getting prepared for that. But we have to get prepared for it when it's here. You know, we think about vacation Bible school. We put it in the bulletin months ago, and it seems like, well, that's going to be a long ways away, right? Just as I tend to think that, you know, it's going to be a long time before any of my children get married, right? It's going to be a long, long time. Well, my daughter just warned me the other day. She said, "Dad, I think we're less than, 5 months away from Christmas or whatever, so it'll be Christmas." I don't think about that. And she said, "Well, so that means that I'm X age, and so I'm almost 17. She's already making herself 17 already, you know. And then I'm almost, you know, I just started after that, I'll be 18, Dad." So I don't know if she's trying to give me a clue or a hint that she wants out of the house already or not. I don't know. I don't think so. But, you know, those days, those times, they just fly, don't they? You think, no, that's never going to get here, and then it's here and it's gone. And we need to take advantage of the opportunities God gives us. The advantages of the opportunities God gives us to be able to minister to young people. And I would tell you this here this morning, that everything we put into vacation Bible school, every ounce of strength, every ounce of wisdom that we may, little bit that we may have, every ounce of the finances that we put in is worth it. It is worth it. We have a generation of young people at our church and then outside of our church that is the next generation, and it is a very scary thought. It's a very scary thought. You know, we've noticed that recently that you experience, if you ever go anywhere, you experience the reality that there's not a lot of young people going to a lot of things anymore. When I was a kid, you know, a lot of young people would go to baseball games. Now you go to a baseball game and you don't see a lot of young people anymore. You see a lot of older folks that are at baseball games. You go to, we used to have, when I was a kid, we'd go to a lot of tractor shows, a lot of antique tractor shows with steam engines, and they'd have sawmills and all those kind of things that for us was, you know, at the time we were young, we thought maybe it was a little bit boring, but now I look back and I think, boy, that's the real deal. And then, you know, you think about that older generation, but now you go to a show like that and there's like a handful of young people that you see. They're not interested in the old things. They're not interested in those type of things that, you know, we may look back and look at nostalgia or look at those things that, hey, those are the good old days. And I think, you know, I worry about what the next generation is going to think about when they think about the good old days. What's the good old days for them? The good old days when I used to sit in my room and play video games. Those were the good old days, you know, and I think, wow. I don't know, and maybe that's the reality that so many young people are stuck in front of the television or stuck in front of a computer or stuck in front of a cell phone or something, that they're not enjoying life. They're not getting much out of it and not even going to church, you know, today. The generation that we live in, I think of my son and his baseball team, and I think, well, I don't know how many of those young people, if any of them, even go to church. And so we tried to encourage them, tried to invite them and different things like that, but It's difficult. Nobody wants to go to church anymore. But the reality is our job is to continue to preach, no matter how many may come or how few may come, is to continue the gospel of Christ and continue to minister so the next generation can continue to do what is right. And I think about that today. I think about the generation that is around today that they don't seem to know how to do anything. You get young people, you get college-age students just out of college, and you have them come in, and they don't know how to sweep a floor. They don't know how to, you know, cash out a cash register. You know, young people who, you know, cashiers and those that will stand there, and they're struggling counting money back. It worries me. Doesn't it worry you? It scares me for the future. And that worries me in our churches today, that a lot of churches are not sharing the gospel and not teaching our young people how to win people to Christ or how to share the gospel. And so as I thought about this, I thought about some things about our church and the importance of our church. And so I want to look here. We're going to read the chapter, and I'm just going to give you a few thoughts about the chapter. And then really we're going to focus on verses 20 and 21 and kind of end up with that and just kind of wrap this up. So that hopefully it will encourage you and help it to make a little bit of sense of why we're going to look at this. The Church of God. You know, we think about the Church of God. I remember when I was a kid, we'd go and we'd drive by all these churches, and it was the first church of whatever town, the first church of the Nazarene, or the first church of this or that. And I thought, are they really the first church? You know, because I didn't know a whole lot about it. And of course, you have to study that all out and realize that, no, they're not the first church. First church is in the book of Acts, and so we look at that. Of course, the Lord is the foundation of that. No, it's not Peter, it's the Lord. That may be a shock to you this morning, but it's Jesus Christ who is the head and the chief cornerstone of the church. And you may be the first church in your area, but the importance of the church is something to recognize and to realize today. I honestly believe that we have lost the sight of the importance of God's house in America today. And nobody knows what it's really for. What's it really for? And so the Apostle Paul gives us some understanding about that throughout this chapter of Ephesians chapter 3. Notice verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, we understand that the Apostle Paul was not necessarily, however, he was bound by Romans, but he was bound to share the gospel because he was bound to serve God because of what God had done for him, what Christ had done for him on the cross of Calvary. He was in bondage to that, not to the point where I believe that he hated it or regretted it, but that it was like, that is my duty. That's what I have to do. You know, if you ever have somebody that gives you something really nice, don't you feel like you owe them something? Don't you feel like you owe them something? Like you may owe them, you may not owe them financially, but you may owe them, you know, to be a good friend to them and to be a help to them and an encouragement to them. And there's something there, you know, even maybe with grandparents, you know, and I would hope that this would pass on to the next generation, that your grandparents are there not just because they give you something, but because they care for you, they deserve you to come visit them and to pray with them and to care for them and not to be left alone. One of the biggest things that I deal with as a pastor is going to folks who really, they have grandchildren and they have great-grandchildren and they maybe even have children, obviously, that are still living as well, but they don't come and visit them and they're all lonely. They're all lonely and they're to the point where I guess it's complaining, but to some degree it's just justifiable. It's like, my kids don't come visit me ever. They haven't called me in weeks. You know, the reality is they have been our grandparents. They've birthed our parents. And as a result of that, there's a little responsibility we have to help encourage them and to take care of them through the years. Now, I don't know how much of that's going on anymore. Seems like grandparents are people we just kind of shove in homes and we don't really care what happens to them. They're just as long as they're quiet, we're okay and nothing's going on. But we understand that Paul says, I'm a prisoner to this. This is my job. This is what I do. This is what I'm called to do. Verse 2 says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. The mystery of the gospel is something that the world does not understand. How can it be that simple? How can it be that easy? It must be a mystery. So let's go and we'll dig and we'll search to find out what this is all about. However, they usually dig and search in the wrong places. God has given us a wonderful gold mine to be able to dig in and to study and to search out to find out what things mean and what God meant when he said certain things. The mysteries of the gospel are in here. And to you and I that are born again, it should not be a mystery. However, we understand it is. Sometimes we don't understand everything about it. We don't comprehend everything about the Word of God. But yet, God has given it to us. And the Apostle Paul says, by revelation, I'm here to make known the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, I'm here to share that with others. And there is a large number of people in this world today, and in Erie, Pennsylvania today, that have no clue what it means when you say the gospel. What is the good news? Well, the good news is my baseball team won last night. Well, that's not the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And so the Apostle Paul says, that's my opportunity, that's my priority or my prerogative, that I want to be out sharing that. Whereby, when verse 4 says, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The Apostle Paul didn't want to write down things for you and I so that they would be confusing. In fact, there are far too many people who consider the Word of God to be confusing. So what in the world do you mean? Well, especially that we know that it is spiritually discerned to those who are lost. So we understand that. But there are people who are born again who say, well, the Bible's too hard for me to understand, so I'm not going to read it. Usually the biggest and largest excuse for that is, we don't understand the these and the thous. That's not that hard to understand. Not at all. In fact, a lot of times we're trying to dig into things and say, well, I need to find out what this means and this means, and I'm going to put it all together so I can really understand it. It says, it means what it says, and it says what it means. Listen to what it says. What does the Word of God say? We don't have to make it difficult. The Apostle Paul said, I didn't write it down so that it would be difficult for you. I wrote it down so that it would make sense. We talk about texting a lot. You know, sometimes when you text something, it may seem simple to you and it may seem like it makes sense. And then you send it to someone and they're like completely confused by what you just said. And to me, it made sense, but to you, it didn't make any sense. You know, and that's the priority that we have is to help it to make sense to other folks. Which is all the more reason why it's so important that when we lead somebody to Christ, just share with them what happened to you. You know what? Make it simple. It is simple. It's the simple plan of salvation. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm not trying to be confusing to you. I'm trying to make it so that you can understand it. Verse 5, it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is a wonderful thing. To be able to reveal to us, to help us to understand. You know, remember in school when you were learning something and it just didn't make any sense? And then all of a sudden, some teacher came by and explained it in a way that you could understand it, and the light bulb went off. The Apostle Paul says, that's my goal. It's so that when I explain it to you, you can understand it and realize what it's saying. And it's no longer a mystery to you because the Holy Spirit has spoken and has used it. Verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. I'm so glad that we were able to be fellow heirs. I made mention of that in our nursing home ministry on Monday night. And of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. By the way, I mentioned that this morning about the body of Christ and how it's wonderful that everybody does their part. And there are definitely things that that we can't handle every situation, myself or my wife or even Brother Don or even Brother Brad, but then other people can kind of come in and fill in those gaps or those voids that we are not able to fulfill or to fill. And we make up the body of Christ. I'll be honest with you. I know there's a commercial on television. I don't know about what it's about. I can't remember for sure, but there's a lady sitting at a computer and she's typing with her toes. I'm not telling you, think about how difficult that would be. I have trouble. I took typing class in school and I passed it. I did okay. But I still to this day have to watch the keyboard when I'm typing things out. I have to look at it. There's only a few letters where I'm like, yeah, I know where that's at. And bang, I can hit that without, you know, looking down. But most of the time I still need to look down. So if you want me to type something out, it will take a while. Okay, I promise you that. But I'm so glad that I don't have to type with my toes. Say, why? Because it begins to become very confusing. I remember when I broke my wrist. I broke my right wrist. And in school, I was in fifth grade, I think. I broke my right wrist, and it was really, really sore for the first couple weeks. And I didn't even have strength in that hand to be able to hold my pencil. And I had to learn to write with my left hand. Has anybody had to try to do that? Had to try to learn with the opposite hand? It becomes difficult, but after a little while, I got used to it. The only thing I could never stand about writing left-handed, if you're left-handed, this is the problem, is smearing the letters all the way across the page. That is horrible. I mean, I'm like, how in the world do they do this, you know? And so hopefully you have a pen, something that dries real quick, you know, and then you don't have to smear it across the page. But learning to do it with the opposite hand, I was so glad to get my right hand back. In fact, I was so glad. Actually, that wasn't my wrist that I broke. I told you a lie. It was actually my finger that I broke, and I won't tell you why I broke my finger. Okay, I will tell you why I broke my finger. I punched my brother, and I shouldn't have. So the moral of the story is don't punch your brother, and especially don't punch him in the shoulder because his shoulder is stronger than your metacarpal in your finger. And so I learned a quick lesson on that, but I was so wanting my hand back that I ended up about 2 or 3 weeks into having that cast after I started, you know, not as much pressure and not as much pain. I ended up breaking that cast. The cast came to about here. I broke it with my wrist because I wanted to throw the football so bad and I wasn't really allowed to. But long story short, I was so glad to have my right hand back because that's what my right hand does. There are certain things. Now, it's kind of weird. Maybe you use a certain offhand. You use your offhand for certain things. I use my left hand to open a jar. I have no idea. Maybe somebody could explain the reasoning for that. But I can't open a jar with my right hand. I'm right-handed, but I cannot do it. I have more strength in my left hand to be able to do that. Don't ask me why. But when you lose something, boy, don't you wish you had it back. And I'm grateful that the body of Christ is here to do their part. Brother Wells does his part. Brother Don does his part. You know, I was real worried on Wednesday. I'm like, am I going to be able to sing with this metal in my face? You know, I just hope there's no big magnet around anywhere close, you know. And so I'm like, am I going to be able to sing? But I'm glad Brother Don's back, just in case I need to take a breath here or there, and he's leading the singing. And I'm glad Brother Wells was here to take care of Sunday school this morning. And everybody does their little part. Somebody's here to play the piano, and somebody's here to teach a Sunday school class, and somebody's here to help with VBS, and somebody's here to put decorations together, and somebody's here to clean up, and somebody's here to get snacks ready. That's the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, I want you to understand that we're all in the same body. We're all partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7 says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Do you realize that anything that good that happens to you today is because of the grace of God? God calls you into the ministry, and even if he does not call you into a so-called ministry as we may look at, I'm here to tell you that I believe every Christian has a ministry today. And they should be involved in a ministry. And I'm not talking about just Southside Baptist Church. A big part, a large part of that ministry ought to be sharing the gospel with other people. And that is your ministry. Maybe that's through sending a birthday card with a track in it. Maybe that's through sending a track with your bill that you just sent in. By the way, if you're not going to pay your bill, or if you're not going to pay the full thing, don't send a track with it because it's a bad testimony, okay? All right, I better go on because that's not the message today. Pay your bill. Hey, the Bible doesn't say we can't go into debt. What the Bible does say, it says pay that thou owest. If you go into debt, then pay your bills, okay? Pay that debt. And as long as you're paying and required and to the point of where that goes on, I don't know why I got onto this point, but I'm telling you, pay your bills. Put that track in there, and that's part of your ministry, part of my ministry. Who knows who's opening that? A lot of those bills you send to, I guarantee you, I send a bill out to State Farm, and I guarantee you somebody probably different almost every time opens that bill because State Farm probably has a building 10 times the size of this, if not more, filled with people who are opening up bills. Put a track in it. You say, well, I don't even do that. And sometimes I'm okay with debit cards and credit cards and all those kind of things, but a lot of times that takes out the personalness of being able to have touch with other people. If you just give them your credit card and they withdraw it every month, probably you're not going to ever get a chance to hand out a tract to somebody who's withdrawing that money, okay? So just think about it. I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm just telling you, hey, that's part of your ministry. Whatever your ministry is, somebody comes. I would say the milkman comes, but nobody has the milkman come to their house anymore. But the milkman comes, give him a track. You know, I guess it's the mailman today. And I don't know how many of those are coming around anymore either. But anyways, there are a few of them. So we got one in our church that's going around. So hand him a track. You know, what a blessing that would be and an opportunity that you have to be part of a ministry. And I want you to notice verse 8. It says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can study God's word and you will never exhaust God's word. You can't do it. You cannot exhaust God's word. I mean, God, you keep searching those riches and God's going to keep showing you something. That's what's amazing about the word of God. It's alive and it's real. And that's what Brother Wells talked about giving these children something real, something to hold on to, something that's not fake. Hey, there's far too much fake things out there in the world today, whether it's in the media or it's on Facebook, or which would be media, obviously, or television or wherever that would be. There's so much fake. False. What the world needs is truth. Something they can sink their teeth into. And that is the truth of God's word. The Apostle Paul says, I'm the least. And that humbles me when the Apostle Paul, a great man of God that he was, says, I'm the least of all saints. But he says, this grace is given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of this? I have kind of a crazy, demented, strange mind. So have you ever thought about some of the people who are Christians that you are friends with? And you look at them and you say, if they weren't a Christian and if I weren't a Christian, we would have nothing in common, and I would never be their friend. Think about it. Say, oh, that'd be horrible. You're judging somebody. No, I'm telling you, the reality is some of us have nothing in common until Jesus Christ comes into our heart and our lives. And then all of a sudden, we have all things in common. And now today, we are brothers and sisters and friends today in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have a common bond. We are literally bonded by Jesus Christ. And outside of that bond, maybe we've never have met. We would never have known one another, but because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been bonded together, those unsearchable, we have fellowship together, and in this mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What I want to focus just for a moment on is the church. What is the church for? What is the church's purpose? What is our priority? What are our motives? What is our focus today? Verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize that this church is far bigger than any one of us? The church of God is far bigger than any one of us. It's far bigger than just your pastor. I would pray and I would hope that if anything ever happens to this pastor, that this church would continue to go on because it's far bigger and far greater than me. And it will last the test of time if we have our eyes on Jesus Christ. That this church can go on no matter who the pastor is because we are standing in Jesus Christ. I fear that we become lovers of men and lovers of mankind. We fall in love with certain things about certain people, and we just want to follow them. Listen, let me encourage you to follow Christ. As I follow Christ, follow me. But the reality, as the Apostle Paul said, the reality is Christ is the true one that we follow, and he is the purpose of the church, the eternal purpose which he purchased in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. How many of you have people you know that you've met before, but every time you go and talk to them, they make you really nervous? I'm scared to go talk to that person. That person makes me nervous, you know. And every time I talk to them, you know, I start shaking, or my hands get all sweaty, and I just feel weird. I feel lightheaded, and they just make me nervous. Notice the Bible says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have boldness to share the gospel, but we also have boldness to come boldly before the throne of grace, the Bible says. We can go boldly to Jesus Christ. We can have access to him and confidence by the faith of him, to have access to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Named. What is that name? There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Christ. We are called Christians, and they were first called Christians. I want you to think about the name of Christ. To be called a child of God. To be called a Christian. And boy, it's important that we uplift that name. Boy, we ought to give glory and praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to be part of that family of God. I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God, as the song says. Verse 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. It won't happen without faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. We have to have faith that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Through faith, we realize that the worlds were framed and God spoke into existence by faith. And the Apostle Paul says, what this mystery is that by faith, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you can become part of the family of God. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. We can become part of that family of God no matter what our color, no matter what our race, no matter what our creed, no matter what our beliefs or our thought processes are. If we put our faith and trust in Christ, we can have access to God and a home in heaven. And be part of that family, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Boy, we need Christ to dwell in our hearts, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, this is part of that mystery, we can understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. I mentioned at the nursing home on Monday that I would much rather have my vehicle filled than to have it empty. And I shared with them that I pulled into the driveway at the nursing home on Monday and I looked down at my gas gauge and I realized that it was on that big letter E, just real close. And that's not a good thing when you have a 15-passenger van and it's down on E, because you know what's going to happen when the gas prices are up at $3.09 or whatever they are right now. And you're going to go to the gas station to put that up to the big F. You know, I want that up at the big F where it says it's full. And it's going to be expensive. But I'd much rather have a full tank than an empty tank. There are too many Christians walking around today on an empty tank because they're not filled with the Spirit of God. They're not filled with the things of God. They're not on fire for God. And they're running on E. You say, how in the world do I get off of E? Well, you're going to have to get back in God's Word. You're going to have to keep seeking His face. You're going to have to spend some time in prayer and say, God, I need, this is what I need. I need to be filled up for You. And the fullness of God, God wants us to be filled. Paul wants us to be filled. Your pastor wants you to be filled with the fullness of God. Not to be discouraged, not to fear, not to fret. Verse 20 says this, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Folks, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're dealing with. I know that we're going through, getting ready to go through a week of vacation Bible school. And maybe there's some fret. Maybe there's some fear. Maybe there's some people who might be a little scared about how it's going to work out and how everything's going to happen. I promise you that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think. And it is through the power of Christ. I want you to consider, first of all, the power of Christ. This power of Christ worketh in us. Notice what the Bible says there. I'm not making that up. It says He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we'd ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Boy, we have Christians that are going around today in gloom, despair, and agony on me, and everything's wrong in my life. Where is the power of God in their lives? Because the Bible says that power of Christ worketh in us. That same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, God that raised Him from the dead, the Bible says that same power is working in us today. It's working in you and I. And that same power, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we try to unplug the source. Why is this thing not working? For whatever reason, and then you trace the cord and you find out it's not even plugged in. No wonder it won't turn on. No wonder it won't work. No wonder it doesn't do its job, because we're not even plugged in. You say, are you talking about salvation this morning? Not necessarily, but if you're here and you're not saved, I promise you, you're not plugged in. There is no way you're going to be on fire for God if you're not plugged in through salvation. But as a child of God, if you are saved and you're not close to the Lord, you might as well be unplugged, because there's no power in your life. You say, well, He never leaves me nor forsakes me. You're right, but we leave Him and forsake Him. Sure. And we're as far away as we possibly can get. I'm always amazed. I laugh. Our TV, and I don't know why they do this. Maybe somebody who's professional or understands electric a little bit better than me. Our TV, you know, I'll unplug it. Even my computer does the same thing, because there's a power pack, I think, in my computer. But my computer, if I unplug the cord, there's a little green light on that little, in the little power pack. And if I unplug that cord just for a few moments, that light stays green after I unplug it. And the TV does the same thing. If I unplug the TV, that green light on my TV, or I think it's a red light maybe on the TV, it stays red for a little while. I think, I unplugged it. How's that thing still on? Well, it's close, but then all of a sudden you start to see it turn a little pinker and a little pinker and a little pinker, and then it's gone. And the green one turns a little lighter, almost yellow, and then it's gone. There's no power. Same thing happens to Christians when there's no power of Christ in their lives, because they're not plugged in. They're not in church. They're not in their Bible. They're not praying. They're not in God's Word. They're not even around Christians. They spend their entire week around lost people, and then they wonder why they're discouraged, because they don't go to church. They don't get into their word, the word. They don't pray. They don't focus on God, the blessings of God. They're living a negative lifestyle, worrying, complaining, frustrated, all those kind of things. And we wonder, hey, why does it seem like I'm not plugged in? And it's because you're as far away as can possibly be. Sometimes, you know, you get that cord and you plug it in and you can feel it, you know, just you can see maybe a little spark or something where you get real close to the outlet and it's just getting contact, but it's not good enough until it's fully plugged in. And folks, you and I need to fully be plugged into the power of Christ. That power of Christ works in us. It works in us. You wonder sometimes, you get in your car and you put your key in and the thing just won't start. It won't even turn on over. There's no lights because the battery's dead because you left it on. You left the auxiliary on or you left the lights on or something. And there's just no power. You know what needs to happen? It needs to be recharged. It needs to be recharged. It needs to get back to the source. It needs to get back to where we need to be in the house of God, in the Word of God, and to be plugged into that source so that we can grow. That power of Christ worketh in us. Number two, I want you to notice this morning, it says unto him in verse 21, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I want you to notice when it says unto him be glory in the church. Can I tell you what the purpose of the church is this morning? It's very simple. It's right there. Unto him be glory. You know what the church of God is supposed to do? It's supposed to bring glory to God. Gossip, complaining, moaning, griping, worrying, all those kind of things are not of God. Those things do not glorify God. What glorifies God is giving him all the glory. Hey, something good happens at Vacation Bible School, I will promise you this one thing. It is not because Pastor Brindley put a Vacation Bible School program together. It is because God was in it. If something good happens this week, it's because God is in it. If, we're able to take up a nice love offering and be able to give it to some special cause or some special family and to do something special for them, it is not just because little kids brought money in to put in the offering plate. It is because of God that we even have any finances. He's the one to get the glory. He's the one that needs to be glorified and honored. The purpose of us is to bring glory to God so the world lets your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your pastor, which has been here for 11 years. Big whoop. It is to glorify our Father, which is in heaven, folks. It is to glorify God. This church is far bigger than this pastor. This church is far bigger than the assistant pastor or the children's pastor. This church is far bigger than our trustees or our deacons. Our job is to be able to give glory and praise to God. And everything that happens should be to praise Him and to glorify Him. You see, the purpose of this church is to glorify Him. What do we do? What are there some things we can do to glorify Him? Of course. We can speak of Him. We can share of that. But we can share the gospel. That's the biggest thing. Go ye therefore. Preach the gospel. We are to tell others about Jesus Christ. Glorify Him. Hey, look what God has done for us. He can do the same for you. You know what He did for me? He can do for you. Bring glory to God. Everything. Hey, things seem to be really going good in your life. Hey, you want to know why they're going good in my life? Because God is so good. God is good. Well, I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you why things are going really good for me. It's because I just ordered this little packet called Plexus. And I'm drinking Plexus. I'm not against Plexus, by the way. This is just an illustration. And the reason I feel so good today is because I've been drinking Plexus. And that Plexus, that little, I don't know what kind of pink packet is or something. That stuff is so wonderful. And that's why I feel so good today. How about give God the glory? Say, well, maybe God can use Plexus. Maybe He can. I hope you're not one of those that are selling Plexus. If you are, I'm sorry. I apologize. And that's okay. I'm not against you selling Plexus. Plexus, whatever it's called. but anyways, I didn't think it tasted very good, by the way. But that's just me. Everybody else says it tastes pretty good. But where was I going with that? I just lost my glory. We give the glory to God. Maybe you are on some new medicine that works really well or some new thing that works really well. Why, instead of giving the glory to some medicine, something that was manufactured, give it to God. God allowed that medicine to come into my life, and that medicine has helped me, but it's all because of the glory of God. Does that make sense? It's still the glory of God. That's what the purpose of the church is, to bring glory to God. And one of the greatest things that we can do to bring glory to God is there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. The biggest way that we can bring glory to God is to bring people to Jesus Christ with us. Say, come on. Come on. Come see Jesus. Come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Come see a man that knows everything about, surely he's the Son of God. Surely he's the Son of David. Surely this is the one. Truly, this is the Son of God. Couldn't be anybody else. We're here to bring glory to him. Lastly, I'll finish and close with this. The third thing I want you to see is not only the power of Christ and the purpose of the church, but I want you to see the praise of Christians. The praise of Christians. Notice what the Bible says. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I understand that the purpose of the church is to glorify him, but we are here today to say amen to what God is doing in our church and in our lives. We're here to say truly, truly, verily, verily, that is right. That's what amen means. When you're at pastor's preaching, or Brother Wells is preaching, or one of our preachers here are preaching, or someone else that comes in and they say something, you say amen, what you're saying is you're verifying what they are saying. That is right. That's biblical. That's correct. Amen. And what we need to do today is give God all the glory and all the praise. And the praise of Christians today, I fear and I'm afraid that too many Christians praise the wrong things today. And the wrong people. Hey, it's because of my pastor that I got saved. You know, if I've thought about that and I think, I understand what you're saying. But if it wasn't for Christ, you wouldn't have a pastor. If it wasn't for God, there would be nobody there to share the gospel with you. It's not because of your pastor. Now, God used your pastor. Amen. Thank God. He uses us. He wants to use us. I'm not trying to belittle what it means to serve God, but they wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for God. They wouldn't have a chance to be able to be born again if it wasn't for God. And the praise of Christians should all go to Christ and say amen for what God is doing in our lives. Hey, God's done something special for me in my life. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. God has done it. God has done it. It was him. I fear those situations where people say, well, somebody did this for me in my life and they fixed my problem. And the reality is it was the Lord. And we're giving the wrong people the credit. God deserves the credit. The praise of Christians today should not be on individuals. It should not be on mankind, but it should be on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This church has a purpose, and this church is to glorify God. This church is to let the power of Christ, which is in us, work in us. We're not here to say we're going to do it our way. We're not here to say we're going to do it pastor's way. We're not here to say we're going to do it the trustee's way. We're going to do it God's way. And we're going to let the power of Christ dwell in us and work in us richly so that we can go forward, because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God's able to do it. So let's learn to praise him. Hey, if something good happens this week, let's praise God. Let's praise God. We know there are times when you have things like that going on, VBS or whatever it might be. Sometimes bad things happen. And I promise you, Satan's right in the midst of that. He's right in the middle of it. You know, I'm confident that somebody this week will have a little tummy ache and they won't want to come to VBS some night. You know who's doing that? The devil. I don't think I feel well enough to come. I better stay home. And you know what? The Lord wants to get the glory by you coming and helping, or coming and being a part of what God has going here at Southside Baptist Church. I want to encourage you to get involved. Maybe there's nothing you feel like you can do physically, and I would understand that. I'm not going to be here to argue with you about that. But I will tell you there's something I know you can do spiritually, and that is pray. You can pray that God would do a work in the lives of the leadership, and God would do a work in the lives of the young people and everyone involved this week. You never know. Hey, maybe a young person's parents will walk through those doors that are lost. And maybe they'll get saved. How's that going to happen if we let the power of Christ work in us and dwell in us? And if this church learns to glorify God, I'm not saying that we don't, but if we continue to glorify God in everything that He's doing and continue to give Him the praise. Listen, folks, I want you to see that verse one more time, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, He is able, folks. He is able to do something very special. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've done.